What I want to do this evening is, first of all, I want to summarise the history or the story. I want to summarise the history that is found in the book of Numbers. That's the first thing. And then, secondly, I want to ask the question, why is this book in the Bible? Okay, so, first of all, what's it talking about? Secondly, why is this book in the Bible? And thirdly, what can we learn from it? Now, we can learn a lot from it, so I'm not going to try and tell you everything that we can learn from it, but I want to give you one simple lesson from something we've just read. Okay, so first of all, what is the history that is told to us in this book? Well, if you look at the reading, for this kind of sermon, it probably helps to have a Bible. But if you don't, then I will read what I need to. But if you look at the very beginning of our reading, you'll notice that the children of Israel were at Mount Sinai. Okay. And it's recorded that they were... At the time they were there, it was the second year after they came out of Egypt. And it says, what does it say? It says, the first day of the second month, so they've had a month into this second year, after they came out of Egypt. Now they came out of Egypt and reached Sinai in the third month. So it means, don't miss these details, it means that the people of Israel had been at Mount Sinai for 11 months. Almost 11 months then. And if you want the date, some scholars will pin the date down to 1445 BC. That's the year that we're in now. 1445 before Christ. And I just want you to notice that they were at Mount Sinai. And then I read from chapter 10 because it's not until chapter 10 that we're told they left Mount Sinai. And that was in the 20th day of the same month. So in other words, they were at Mount Sinai for just 10 days short of a year. A whole year at that mountain. And the reason why they were there, this is important, the reason why they were at Mount Sinai for just short of a year was this, that God was preparing his people in order that they might go on their journey. Okay. We read in chapter 10, off they go, and the leader of Judah is out there in front. Okay, so the whole of the first 10 chapters are telling us what God was doing with his people, preparing them for their journey. And then we move on, and in chapter 11 we begin to read what happened to Israel on its journey to the land of Canaan. Okay, so they've set out from Sinai, and that's why I gave you the map. They're heading from Mount Sinai, so they're down the bottom there. They're heading straight for the southern border of Canaan, directly north. And you know that when they came to the border of Canaan, they sent spies into the land. And when the spies came back, they said to them, you don't want to go in there. That's a really dangerous place. And so they refused to go in. So we're not going into the land of Canaan. And because of that, because they said we are not going into the land of Canaan, they spent, 40 years in the wilderness. And so the middle of the book tells us something about those 40 years in the wilderness, all because they refused to go in as God directed them. We're not going in. And so they said, the Lord said, very well, you won't go in. And that whole generation died in the wilderness. Did you notice how it keeps repeating from 20 years old and above? And that really was the time when the men of Israel were considered to be fully adult. I think that's probably where in Britain we used to count someone as an adult when they reached the age of 21. Okay, that's probably the root of it. Until they were 20, once they were 20, fully 20 years old, then they would be responsible, they would join the army, they would have all those responsibilities. But that generation said, we're not going in. And all of the ones who were over 20, except two men, died in the wilderness. And the book, the middle of the book tells us all about what happened to them in the wilderness. And then, in chapter 22, we read that Israel came into the plains of Moab. And that's why I gave you the map, because first they were coming up from the south. But the second time round, they went all round the wilderness, and they came up the side of the Dead Sea, and they stopped at the top of the Dead Sea in the plains of Moab. And there they were, in the plains of Moab. And the book moves on then, and it tells us what God did to, or said to his people in the plains of Moab to get them ready to cross the River Jordan and enter the land. Okay, so that's the story. In one sense, you would say that's the story of a death of a generation. Or you can say it's the story of two generations. Or you can say it's the story of a journey from Sinai eventually to Moab. But that's roughly what's in this book. Three kind of big steps. There's this time at Mount Sinai. There's that time in the desert. And then finally, they're near the edge of Canaan again. And all that generation has gone, and there's a new generation waiting to enter the Lord's land. So that's the history in this book. So it runs from 1445 right through for approximately 40 years. Okay, so I hope that's clear enough. That's a sketch of what happened in that generation long, long time ago. All right, they were there at Mount Sinai. God was preparing them to leave Mount Sinai and go into Canaan. But when they got there, they refused to enter. And as a judgment on their unbelief, God, they remained in the wilderness for a whole generation passed away. And then they came to Moab. And there, Moses was near the end of his life. And the final preparation of that new generation to enter the land of promise. That's what it tells. That's the story it tells. And there's a lot more detail in there that we can look at later. So secondly, why is this in the Bible? Or we could ask the question, why did all this happen? Okay, why did this happen? And in order to answer the question why that happened, some of you know already that we have to go back to Abraham. All right? We have to go back to Abraham. And the text that you need to know is in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 7. Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 to 7. The reason for the book of Numbers as a whole book is found in Genesis. Okay? And if you don't get this point, you will never understand anything in that book. Okay? This is so important that without making this connection, you will never understand the book of Numbers. Okay? So we have to, in our mind, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 7. And in Genesis chapter 12, we learn this. One, that God chose Abraham. God chose Abraham. And when he chose Abraham, he chose his seed after him. So when God chose Abraham, he was thinking about his children, children's children, children's children, down through their generations, okay? So it wasn't just Abraham, it was generations that would follow. And God made some vital key promises to Abraham. This is, if you think of Scripture as a field, this is a mountain in the field, okay? The promises made to Abraham are crucial in the Bible. And not only did God give him these promises, but he then, as it were, gathered these promises together in a covenant. We've sung about the covenant twice already tonight. Okay? And he even swore an oath so that what God said to Abraham, he was bound to fulfill. God had put himself in a position where he could not break his word. We could have easily sung tonight, "Great is thy faithfulness," because that's the truth. God could not break his word to Abraham. And we know that as time went on and Abraham had his son Isaac and he had Jacob, God repeated his promises to Isaac and to Jacob. And so what we have to say is that the people that we are looking at in Numbers are the people who came from Abraham. Israel was the seed of Abraham. And the land that the people are going to is the land of Canaan, or the promised land. In other words, it's the land that God promised to give to those people. So this is why we're in the book of Numbers at all. Okay? Because God did something hundreds of years before. He chose Abraham, and he chose his seed with him after him. You know, thousands of generations, and he promised them the land of Canaan. Now, the book of Numbers, the book of Numbers is the account of God taking that people into that land. Okay? The entire reason for it is because of what he said to Abraham. If you like, the book of Numbers is all about God keeping his promises. Okay? Now, if you look at the Bible, you'll realize, for example, when Joseph was dying, this was a little bit before, Joseph knew that this would happen. At the end of, let me read it to you, at the end of Genesis 50. Joseph said to his brethren, listen, the last bit of Genesis, "I am dying," says Joseph, "but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, Egypt, to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And he took an oath of them. He said, "When I die, I want you to carry my bones up into that land when you go there." Okay? So Joseph knew, he knew very well that Israel, his brothers, were God's people, and he knew that God would bring them into that land of Canaan. Now, we know, because we live so much later, we know that Joshua led them into that land after Moses died. Okay? But what we need to remember this evening is this. The land of Canaan was not all that was meant by the land. Okay? When Abraham walked through the land of Canaan, God said to him, "I'm going to give this to your descendants, to your seed." But Abraham understood that the promise was much more than the land of Canaan. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, let me read it to you. We understand from Hebrews 11 this. Speaking about Abraham, he says, "But now they," that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, "they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country." So when God spoke to Abraham about Canaan, he understood it's not only and all about Canaan, right? It's Canaan, so to speak, is just a part or a sample of a much greater promise, a much greater land, a heavenly country. Now, I want you to notice that Abraham was looking for a heavenly country. This is very important. And also, that's Hebrews 11:16, by the way. Now, I've said to you that the promises to Abraham speak about that land and also that people, Israel. But let me say to you this evening that it's not only about Israel, or the Israel was not all of the people of God. Do you remember Jesus says to his, among his disciples, he says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold." What he means is that in the fold of Christ, he has Israel, but he has Gentiles as well. Okay. Now, if you read the New Testament carefully, the New Testament says to believers in Christ who are not part of the Jewish people, he says, "Yes, but you are children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ." Okay? It says that in Galatians 3. It's all over Galatians 3. "You are children of Abraham too by faith in Jesus Christ." Now, let me tell you that there's a big mistake being made in the thinking of many Christians. The mistake is called replacement. Okay? There are many Christians who make the mistake of thinking that God replaced Israel with the church. Okay? That he finished with Israel and then he started again with the church. That error is a great error in understanding the Bible. The Apostle Paul comes to us and he says this to us. He says, "Do you understand that Abraham, so to speak, is the root?" It's in Romans 11. "Israel is the trunk, so to speak. The Jews are the branches." Yes, that's God's people. He says, "Oh, but listen. Some of the branches have been broken off. And you have been put in their place. You've been grafted into their place." And what he's saying to the Gentiles is this: don't imagine that God has made a fresh start with you. That's not what he's done. He's included you with Israel. Okay? In other words, the church today is Israel with the Gentile branches grafted into it. Okay? Don't be deceived on this. And this is really important. Why is all this important? It's this. Because when we look back at what's happening in the book of Numbers, we must say, this is our history. That was our people there at Sinai and in the desert. That was a previous generation of the church. And when we think of the future that the book of Numbers points to, we can say, and that is our future. Okay? You and I, if we are Christians, we have an interest in the promises made to Abraham. Read Paul in Galatians 3. Read him in Romans 11. Paul is absolutely emphatic. He asked the question, has God then finished with Israel? The answer is never, never. He is not finished with Israel. God is not the kind of God to change his mind and break his promises. No, he keeps his interest. But he has been gracious enough to include us in it. Okay? And therefore, the book of Numbers has everything to do with the Christian today. Now, Paul, when the Apostle Paul thinks about the church today, he tells us that we can learn from the book of Numbers. Let me give you an example. He was writing to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church had a lot of problems. One of the problems was that some of them were tempted to go to idols' temples. They were tempted by idolatry. And so Paul says to them, this is to the New Testament church, he says, you have to remember what happened to the first generation. Listen, he says, you can read this in for yourself in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen, he says, he speaks about that first generation. He says some amazing things about that first generation, but for now, let me just tell you this. He tells them that the rock that followed them was Christ. In other words, he says, do you know when Israel came out of Egypt and went through the desert and eventually came to the plains of Moab, all through that history, do you know who was with them? Christ was with them. See, don't make the mistake of thinking that Christ wasn't there with Israel and he's now with us. No, 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 no. The Lord is always with his people. They were Christ's people and he was there with them. The rock that followed them, says Paul, is Christ. But listen, he says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies fell in the wilderness. See, remember what happened recorded in the book of Numbers. Yes, they belonged to him, but they fell in the wilderness. Now he says, these became our examples. Okay. What is he saying? Learn from the mistakes that you will read about in Numbers. Learn from those mistakes. He says, these became our examples. What for? To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. He goes on, let us not tempt Christ. You see, they tempted Christ. Don't you tempt Christ. Nor complain as some of them complained and were destroyed. He said, learn, take warning from this book. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. He says, therefore, this is the lesson, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now what is Paul doing? The Apostle Paul is speaking to a New Testament church that is tempted to make the same mistakes as they made in that generation. You have Christ, so did they. But they fell and they perished in the wilderness. You don't make the same mistakes. Can you see what he's doing? He's saying to the New Testament church, this book has a lot to teach you. It has a lot to teach you. You can learn from their mistakes and avoid them. Avoid them. Don't fall as they fell. Now then, so what I've done so far is I've told you what the story is. This is what happened in those 40 years. And now I've said to you, this is why it's important for us. Okay? You will never understand this book if you do not read Genesis 12. Right? You will be as blind as a bat if you do not read that chapter, those few verses. If you do not understand, the root of it lies in God's sacred word to his servant Abraham. That's where you have to go. Then you say, ah, right, all of this is happening because of that. But we need to be very clear. Do not fall into the trap of replacement theology. Do not imagine that Israel is passé and the New Testament church is different. No. That people, that land, as they see that land as the heavenly land, is our land. When we sit down at table in the kingdom, we're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They're not going to be on another table somewhere else. No, 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 not like that. So we've looked at this. But now let me finish tonight by giving you one simple lesson from what we read on the service sheet. Do you remember I said to you just now, how long these people were at Mount Sinai before God let them go? Remember I said to you, you can see it in the reading, they were there for just 10 days short of a year. You can do the maths and you'll see it, just 10 days short of a year. Now, think about it. This is the lesson, and I'm going to stop with this. Think about it. They were there, gathered at Mount Sinai for almost a year. Why were they there for almost a year? What was all that about? Why didn't they simply go from Egypt on their journey straight to Canaan. Why not? Because, listen, before they took their journey, and at the end of that journey, before they entered into battle, and in those battles in Canaan, they wanted victory, before the journey and the warfare, there had to be proper preparation. Okay. Anyone who's been a soldier will understand that. You don't just conscript a soldier and send him off into the front line, do you? First of all, you take him away to a training camp and you prepare him for what lies ahead. God took almost a year to prepare his people for their journey and for the warfare that lay ahead. Now, can you see any similarities? Does it not remind you of what Jesus did with the 12? When Jesus called the 12 disciples to himself, he didn't just send them off. What did he do? He kept them with him for 3 whole years or more. And what was he doing in those 3 whole years? He was preparing them for the work ahead. I want you to simply, in the first few verses of this book, I want you to see how God cares for his children. 3 years teaching at the feet of Jesus. What was that for? That was to equip them for the work that he'd given them to do. And this is God's way of working. He doesn't just grab someone and throw them out into the mission field or off onto the Christian life. He cares for them enough to prepare them for the work they were doing. He prepared Israel for the journey and the warfare. He prepared the 12 disciples for their mission, their work that came later on. And I want you to see tonight this simple example of one way that God deals with his children. This is great kindness. And I want to say that he does the same to us. Okay? The Lord does the same to us. Paul writes to the Ephesians. He says, do you know why in the church God has given you apostles and prophets? Well, they're not with us now. Pastors and teachers. Do you know why he's given you pastors and teachers? He says, I'll tell you, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. Okay? In other words, what we're seeing at Sinai is going on in the church tonight and every Sunday. What is going on? God is equipping you so that you might go and serve him in wherever he has put you. He doesn't just send you out. He says, no, I give you pastors and teachers. What are they to do? For, he says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, the Lord builds us up into his Son in order that we might live for him. Can you see what's happening? This is happening to you tonight. That's what this, or partly what it's all about. That when we open the Bible and we read it and we hear the sermon and we think about these things, God is equipping you. As he equipped his people of old, as Jesus equipped the 12, so he's equipping you so that you might live for him. You might have the equipment. What do you need this equipment for? What is this equipment? Well, this equipment really is the teaching that Jesus is giving you. Why do you need that? I'll tell you why. Because the Christian life is a journey. Just as they were journeying to the borders of Canaan, and even with heaven in their sights, so are we. We're not journeying to the earthly Canaan now. We are journeying to the heavenly city that we heard about this morning. And in order for us to journey, we need the preparation of God's word. And without that, we might not get to the end of our journey. There's vital teaching in the Bible that helps us to make it. He that endures to the end will be saved. That depends on having the equipment that God's given you. So that's the first thing, for the journey. But secondly, we have been called to a spiritual warfare. And God is preparing us, as it were, day, week by week, day by day, for the battles that will come our way as Christians. So there we are. When we look back at this generation, we see them journeying. We should say, yeah, I'm journeying too. I'm pilgriming, being a pilgrim, going to the heavenly country. That's me. And when we see the warfare ahead of them, we must say, yes, and it may be that the Lord has appointed battles for me. And just as he equipped them, so I must be equipped. And it's important for us this evening to learn this. The equipment that comes from the Bible and from the faithful ministry of the Word, that's equipment that you need. This is not a nice option. You need this because at the end of the day, we want victory. Do you want victory? Do you want victory in your journey? Do you want safety in your journey? I do. Do you want victory in the battles? I do. How am I going to get victory? Not without the weapons of my warfare, not without the lamp of the Word of God to guide me on my way. Okay? And so you can see, can't you, that there's so much to learn, I think, from what we're looking at in the book of Numbers. We're not strangers to this book. This book is like a little picture for us of the Christian life, journeying to that great heavenly country, fighting against principalities and powers, not against flesh and blood. And we need the spiritual equipment of the Scriptures and what the ministry, the faithful ministry of God, will give you. Amen.